Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome once again to All Things Fulfilled, brought to you through Blog Talk Radio. I'm William Bell. I'm going to be your speaker this morning on the topic of Are You Ready for the Rapture? 10 Reasons for Rapture-Ready Failure. And we are continuing on the lesson which we began on Monday. This is the third in our series of lessons, and we're talking about 10 reasons why there is rapture failure. We spoke on yesterday concerning the first fruits. We talked a little bit about the expectation of the disciples and the fact that they did not have an expectation of being raptured from the earth. And this morning, we're going to be focusing on the nature of the resurrection of the dead. We're going to talk a little bit about the nature of the resurrection of the dead, and then as time permits, we'll also talk about the process of the resurrection of the dead, because this has a direct bearing on the subject of the rapture, especially as we look at it from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Before we get started, I'd like to express our appreciation to those of you who listen, both by live broadcast and as well those of you who download the broadcast at your leisure. We do understand that people are very busy and have to work this into their time frames, and so to be able to pull up the information through digital download is definitely one of the benefits of the technology that we have available to us today. Now, should we have anyone who would like to give us a call, you may call at 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. You can get your questions on the air, and we'll be happy to entertain those questions pertaining to the rapture, the end time, to what people understand about Armageddon, and various other themes that are related to the end time. One of the reasons why we talk about this subject is because it has such a tremendous impact on one's world view. It has a lot to do with whether or not you see a positive outlook for the world or a negative one, and whether or not you support programs or policies, et cetera, that have to do with the building up and of the world and building up of people, building up of positive mindsets, or whether you're looking somewhat from a perspective of doom and gloom where you think that there's really no hope in the world. And so it's very essential that we understand these things. It has also had as far-reaching a scope and influence on our economic outlook, as well as on various other things that we do in society, and this is why we talk about this subject. Besides the fact that there is so much misinformation that's going on, and so we want to at least be positive in the sense that we offer a different perspective and a different alternative that hopefully will get people to thinking and understanding the difference about those things that are written in the scriptures. Now, we also encourage you to visit us at our blog, which is www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Again, that's www.allthingsfulfilled.com. You have several ways that you can get this information. You can subscribe to it through a podcast or RSS feeds. All of those are linked on the website. You also have the opportunity to communicate with us via this blog as well as through email. And so all of those mediums are made available to you because we would love to communicate with you and entertain some of your questions and provide answers to you. Now, here is what we have covered thus far. We've talked about the test of a false prophet from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. If the thing does not come to pass, then that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. Secondly, we talked about the kingdom, which did not come or does not come by observation, which means it is not visible to the physical eye, from Luke chapter 17, and the verses are 20 and 21. And therefore, to look for a coming of the Lord in the clouds is not what the Bible teaches. We do understand the language of the Bible that talks about they would see the kingdom, but seeing the kingdom is a matter of perception. It is not a matter of physical visibility. And Jesus corrected the Jews and others on that statement because they were looking for a physical kingdom. And this is the problem in the Middle East today, ladies and gentlemen. This is the problem with people looking for a national restoration of the Jews and of Israel. And it is the heart and soul of what the Zionist movement is all about. It has nothing to do with the purpose and the mission of God in the scriptures. And America has been deceived into support of this on a religious basis, which is underlying all of this. But the point is, for national policy, and of course I'm not a politician, but you know, if we choose to support whatever country, of course that's a matter of politics. But when it gets down to the fact that a lot of people consider themselves doing it because they believe in some way that it's going to make them more favorable to God for supporting what they consider to be Jews, which is really the Zionist movement, then it goes far amiss of what is taught in the scriptures. And I know this would greatly irritate many people, but it is simply a matter of looking at your New Testament. And it's really a shame that so many people who call themselves Christians will attach to their name Christian Zionists. Christians don't understand the true Zion. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 that we are come to Mount Zion. He was addressing the church, and in the very text he was pointing out the difference between Old Covenant Zion, which is where God had a relationship with national Israel, to talk about that relationship that he had with national Israel was coming to a close. And therefore, there was no longer going to be a relationship with national Israel based on the land in which they lived, based on their ethnic nationality, based on their bloodline to Abraham, etc. That everything would now be through a spiritual relationship, which is actually the restoration of the things that took place with Adam. We've got to understand that Israel, or Moses, was subject to Adam. That's why the Bible will argue the point that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And furthermore, it will say that sin reigned from Adam to Moses, according to Romans chapter 5. And so we see that Moses, that is Moses' covenant, was ultimately subject to Adam because Moses was, that is from a covenantal point of view, subject to what happened in the garden, and it was just an expansion of the problem of sin when God gave the law. The Bible says, why then was the law added? It was because of transgressions. And therefore, that is the reason why it was given. And so we must look beyond that because the scripture talks about the blessings would come through the promised seed. Now, this is where the focus needs to be because Christ is Israel. And this is a point and a truth that has been hidden from the hearts and the minds of people. Christ is Israel. All we have to do is read the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 6, 1 and 2, or 2 and 3 would be a very good text to look at for that purpose. Christ is Israel. And that's why the Bible says the premise would come through Abraham's seed, not as of many, but as of one, which is Christ. Christ is Abraham's seed, and therefore all those who accept Christ become Israel. That is the true Israel, what the Bible calls the Israel of God. Galatians chapter 3 and the verse is 27 and 28. He says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there you have it. That's the simplicity of what being a part of the true Israel of God is all about. And hence, that's why Paul spoke of the Israel of God in Galatians 6 and verse 16. It is a new Israel through Christ. Old things were passed away. God made all things new. And most of the world that is focused on the fighting going on in the Middle East in terms of believing that national Israel is somehow blessed by God are focused on the old things which have passed away. Now, let's look at the other things that we spoke about. We talked about the time statements, and this indicates that the timing of the event that most people are associating with a future rapture, the Bible shows that the timing of that event was in the past. Even Paul alludes to it from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 17, when he says, "We who are alive and remain." Now, that is a statement that refers to those who were then alive and who were then remaining. It does not refer to a future generation, nor does it refer to a previous generation. So it doesn't look either backward or forward. It looks to that present generation, which was there at the time that Paul was speaking. We who are alive and remain. Let me give you one passage in further support of that. I want to look at the parallel text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is going to use the term remain, and he's going to give us a biblical example of how that term was used to speak of those who were present within the first century. Now, when talking about the appearances of Christ to the apostles and the disciples within the first century, following his resurrection, as he showed himself alive to them, Paul says in verse 5, "And that he was seen by Cephas," that would be Peter, "then by the 12." Now, in verse 6, and this is very, very important, he says, "After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." Now, how do we understand the present in terms of the letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians? Does it mean the present as in the 21st century? Or does it mean the present as in the first century? Well, obviously, it has to be the present as it relates to the first century. And thus, here's what Paul is saying. After that, he, meaning Christ, was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain, and that would therefore mean that they were remaining unto the present within the first century. So to remain, spoken from that perspective, relates to people who were then alive. He's not addressing people that lived in a generation before him, nor is he addressing people who lived in a generation after him, but those who lived in the generation with him. And so he says, but some, that is, of that group, had fallen asleep. Some of them had died, but the greater part remained until that present time in which he wrote the message to the Corinthians. And we gave various other texts to support the time statements. We encourage you to go back and listen to those broadcasts. Then we talked about there was no expectation of the apostles or of the disciples in the New Testament of any transport from earth to heaven. They had no expectation nor any anticipation of being transported from the earth to heaven in a cloud, that is, in a literal cloud. That was never their expectation. And as a result of people who do not recognize that, they have assumed that what 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17 is speaking about is a literal transport of one in the clouds. Now, here is why that could not be the meaning of the text. It's because of what we just shared with you. The Lord said that those events would take place before all who were living in the first century generation passed away. Now, if those things were to take place, and which they did, within the first century generation, and I know this is probably very, very foreign to many who listen to this broadcast, but we know others are aware, then there was no physical transport of people from the earth at the time of the first century. And as a result of that, we should understand this text to be speaking of something else, which is why we're going to talk about the nature of the body. Now, when we speak about the nature of the body, one other point that we made, and I want to just reiterate that so you know where we are. We talked about the first fruits. Here's another reason why it could not have been. The first fruits were first century Christians. They were called the firstborn in Hebrews 12, 22, and 23. They are called the first fruits in James chapter 1 and the verses 18. And they also had the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, because they were the first Christians, beginning on Pentecost, in the first century, no other generation of Christians could be called the first fruits. And therefore, anytime you see in the Bible the reference to the church, or to the remnant, or to the 144,000, or to the brethren at Corinth, or Rome, or wherever we read about them in the New Testament, first fruits always refers to people who lived within the first century. And thus, none of us could be considered a part of that special elite group that God had placed within the terminal generation. They were the first fruits. It is totally irresponsible exegesis or biblical interpretation principles for a person to assume that they are a part of the first fruits and thereby ask for themselves or try to impose themselves on texts about events that happened within the first century as though they are happening or will happen in the 21st century. That is totally irresponsible. It is the wrong way to interpret Scripture. And so we're hopeful that as we explain these things, people will get a better grasp of what these things mean. Now, first fruits, therefore, would imply that there were things going on with the subject of resurrection that may be very different from what we have imagined. And when I say we, I'm talking about people who tend to go at this text with a very future biological perspective of what this text means. And that is just simply not the idea that is expressed in Scripture. So let's get into the nature of the resurrection body. Now, I'd like for us to take a look at the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 8, the verse is 10 and 11. And let's take a look at the nature of the resurrection of the dead. In Romans 8, the verse is 10, the Bible says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." Now, this is the body that the Bible talks about raising from the dead. This is the body that the Bible talks about in what most people believe to be the rapture. I want you to understand that this is the body that the scriptures associate with the events of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and any other resurrection text you find in the scripture that talks about those who would be raised from the dead. Now, while I do not personally subscribe to the concept of the rapture, for just practical purposes in terms of our listeners who understand that, you would have to see that any discussion of, quote, rapture is a discussion of resurrection. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's talking about the dead being raised and the living being caught up with them, which is what most people associate with a future rapture. Well, so when we talk about resurrection of the dead, we have the same subject in mind. Here is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. Now, this is what he wrote to people who were alive in the first century. They were in the church at Rome, and they had the ability to breathe. In other words, they still had a pulse. They had hearts that beat, and they had warm blood running through their veins. Yet, Paul wrote to them in these words, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead. Now, here was a death of the body that came about only, and please underline that term, that came about only if Christ were in them. That means if Christ was not in them, their body was not dead. Now, you have to understand from the language that's expressed that he could not, therefore, have been speaking to the church at Rome of biological death. See, people want to ask all the time, do you believe that 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 is literal? I take the Bible literally for what it says. It means what it says. Yes, it does mean what it says, but you definitely need to take the time to figure out what it's really saying so you'll know what it really means. Now, if I'm writing a letter to you, and I told you that if Christ were in you, the body is dead, would you understand that to mean that you were already dead physically? See, here's what the Bible says. If Christ is in you, the body is dead. What body? What kind of death? We cannot impose physical death on that. Well, now, if this is the death of those who were alive, then what is the resurrection of those who were alive? If this is a death that only took place because Christ was in them, then how could it be inclusive of national Israel who rejects Christ? That's the whole point of the future rapture-ready movement. They're saying one day, sometime in the future, the nation is going to accept Christ. That is a fallacy. That is a figment of their imagination. What makes people think the nation would accept Christ? Let's take just a tip from our own nation, which seems to, as a whole, as a nation, want to get rid of everything that is Christian and disassociate itself with Christian principles. A nation that has a history of having been founded on Christian principles. Our universities were founded on Christian principles. Our schools used to have prayer in them. But no longer do they choose to do so. They want to sever everything that is related to Christianity from the country. That is, some do. We understand that not everyone does. So what makes one think that Israel is going to be any different as a nation? The nation had its time to accept Christ when he was on earth. And what did they do? They crucified him. They asked for a robber, for a man who slit others' throats, and said that Jesus' blood be on us and on our children. If we're waiting for a nation to accept Christ, that's a long wait. And I assure you, most of the people living today will be in their graves waiting for it. The very idea and concept of their calling themselves Jews according to the flesh is anti-Christ. The very fact that they want to be saved according to the flesh and to honor and praise their, quote, bloodline, which it is not in the case of these Zionist Jews, is anti-Christ. And no, I'm not anti-Semitic. Christ was a Jew, and I can assure you that I love him. Here's the point. The Bible says if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. So what we have is a body that was dead as a result of Christ being in them. That could not be a physical body is the point. Now, let's take it further. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, now remember, when we talk about the Spirit, we're talking about the first fruits of the Spirit. That means that he could only be talking to first century Christians when he talks about the first fruits of the Spirit. And all you have to do is read on down a few verses, verse 23, and you'll see where he speaks to them concerning the first fruits of the Spirit. So we're looking at first century Christians who are called the first fruits and who have the first fruits of the Spirit. It is they to whom Paul wrote and said, if Christ is in you, the body is dead. And then he says, but if the Spirit of him, that's the first fruits of the Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. And by the way, that was one of the distinguishing marks between the church and national Israel. It was the presence and the possession of the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, the church, God's people who believed in Christ, had the first fruits, whereas national Israel did not. Galatians chapter 3, let's take a look. National Israel was seeking God by the Torah, by the law. And so Paul writes to them, or to the church in Galatians, and he says in Galatians 3 and verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Well, the flesh represents those of national Israel. Verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, those in the church were those of faith, and they have the first fruits of the Spirit. Those who were not were those who were of national Israel, who separated themselves sensually. And as the Bible says, the natural man cannot receive the things of God. They did not have the first fruits of the Spirit. And thus we see that the text of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, as well as here in Romans 10 and 11, which speaks of the nature of the body, does not speak of biological resurrection. It is not focused on the flesh of man, but is focused on a spiritual relationship with Christ. If Christ is in you, the body was dead. That's a relationship with Christ. That's what we said in Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, that's all the time that we have for this morning. It's been a pleasure being with you. We hope that we have moved you a little bit closer toward the reasons why Rapture Ready is a failure. And we trust that you will continue with us on tomorrow, where we continue this study, and we're going to talk about the simultaneous dying and rising. Some of the elements of that are within the text that we looked at today. And we're going to show you that rapture, in the sense that it relates to resurrection, was already an ongoing process in the first century. Join us on tomorrow, same time, 7 a.m., and we also encourage you to visit our website at www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Until that time, this is William Bell saying have a very pleasant good morning.